For the love. Thank you. Good singing tonight, all the way around. Amen. Romans chapter 8 this evening, if you would. Romans chapter 8 tonight. Well, I told you last week that wasn't quite ready to roll out the official theme. I'm still not. I said we're going to be talking a lot about prayer this year. Gave you a little hint because I want to get started preaching. We got these messages piling up and we got to get them on the roll. And so we started preaching. We're going to talk about prayer, and we're still battling with the banners. It's a long story. I won't bore you with the details, but we're going to roll it out next Sunday night, whether or not. And so next Sunday night, you don't want to miss next Sunday night because you need to come find out what we're going to be talking about the entire next year. But we are going to be dealing with prayer a lot this year, and so we started that last Sunday evening. So we're just going to read our text, and then we're going to do a little bit of review from last week because tonight's message is dependent upon last week's message. If you didn't hear that or weren't here, I encourage you to get it so you can get started with us on this thing of prayer. But in Romans 8, we're going to read one verse down in verse 26. When we get back to this verse near the end of the message, you'll know we're near the end of the message. We're not going to really be in Romans 8, 26. We're just going to come back and pick it up later. But verse 26 of Romans 8 says, "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought." Do you know tonight that we have an ought in prayer? He says we should pray, we know not what we should pray for as we ought. "But the Spirit maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." And as I said, we're not going to be in verse 26 tonight. We're going to come back later on and pick up verse 26 and explain what all it means. We're going to use this tonight to springboard into our thought. And here's our subject for tonight: the answer to the sin of prayerlessness. The answer to the sin of prayerlessness. If you're here last week, we preached on the sin of prayerlessness. Now tonight we're going to pick up the answer to the sin of prayerlessness. I tell you what, I think since we're talking about prayer, I'm going to be talking about prayer, I think it'd be appropriate if we take a little extra time in prayer. And so I'm going to ask you, if you're able to, maybe just to kneel where you are and ask God to kind of clear our minds and focus on the message for the next little bit. Would you do this? Would you ask God to teach us about prayer? Amen. To teach us how important it is and how valuable it is and the power of it. Would you just ask God to do that, to clear our minds, and ask him also, if you would, to examine yourself concerning prayer. Help us to see where we are in relationship to prayer tonight. So I'll just give you a minute or so, and then I'll close us. Not for good, so don't go anywhere, but I'll close us in prayer. Father, as we come tonight, I pray that you be with us as we look into your word again tonight concerning this thing of prayer. And Lord, what greater thing is it that we do in the saved life than to talk to you and to speak to you? And so I pray for our church as a whole that throughout this year that you would teach us to pray, that we would learn the power of it, that we'd experience answer to prayer, that you would teach us how to pray, the value of prayer. Lord, that's only going to be possible if we learn it in our individual lives. And so I pray tonight that you would help us examine ourselves in this thing of prayer. Lord, I pray that you'd search us concerning the sin of prayerlessness and help us apply the answer to it. Lord, I pray that you make our church a praying people, a praying church. Your house should certainly be a house of prayer. And I pray that we would see great things done this year, not just simply through the work of our flesh, but through the power of prayer, and that you would respond to those prayers. In order that we'd see some goals met that we're going to talk about in the next couple of weeks that we're going to pray toward. And I pray that you just answer those things according to your will. And Lord, that when we get to the end of this year, if your son hasn't returned, we can step back and say, look what God has done through prayer in our church. And I pray the time we get to the end of this year that we'll be more of a praying people than we are even now. We love you tonight. So thankful that you hear our prayers, that you're willing to listen to us, that you invite us into your very presence to speak with you. I pray we'll take advantage of that of every opportunity. We just ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Romans 8, verse 26, in our text, the answer to the sin of prayerlessness. As I said a moment ago, last Sunday night, we looked at the sin of prayerlessness, and we talked about that at length, spent our whole time discussing that. And I said then, last Sunday night, and I stand by it, that the single most unrepented of an unconfessed sin in the lives of most of God's people is the sin of prayerlessness. And I know there's a lot of sin. I know we do a lot of things. I know we wrestle with doubt and fear and worry and other things. But if you had to pick the single most unrepentant, unconfessed sin in the lives of most of his people, I still believe it would probably be the sin of prayerlessness. Either a lack of prayer or a lack of sincere prayer. Many times what we call prayer isn't really prayer. And so I think, again, the single most unconfessed sin. Now, last week, we're in Luke chapter 11. We're not going to turn back there because if you get me back over there, we're never going to get done. But in Luke chapter 11 last week, we looked where Jesus told us to ask, seek, and knock. And maybe, as I said last week, those three words, ask, seek, and knock, the first three letters are the acrostic ask. Maybe God did that just to emphasize the importance of asking. I don't know. But this is the king, we said last week, this is the king with whom there is limitless power, stooping down to us beggars and saying, in any kind of need and in any time of need, ask, seek, and knock. He gives us permission to ask and to seek and to knock. And we said last Sunday night that Jesus said that we are to ask and to seek and to knock by way of importunity. And of course, that was the primary thought last Sunday night, was the fact that we need to pray in importunity. And importunity is not stubbornness. Many times that passage is preached that you just keep asking until God finally gives in. Just be stubborn enough, like a guy banging on the door, and you'll finally get what you want. And that's not what importunity means at all. The word importunity means shamelessly. And it means to ask shamelessly where you have no right to ask of your own or based on your own merit. That man, Luke chapter 11, shamelessly knocked on his neighbor's door at midnight seeking bread. And Jesus says the man didn't rise and ask because they were friends or respond because they were friends. He rose and responded because the man set aside his pride and set aside his self and shamelessly knocked on this guy's door at midnight. And I said last week, you know, if you come to visit me, I don't have any bread. I ain't knocking on the neighbor's door at midnight, all right? Because I got too much pride for that. But he says, if we'll put aside self, put aside pride, and shamelessly ask, seek, and knock, that he will arise. Again, that's this idea or concept of praying by way of importunity. And so being the beggars that we are, say amen, being the beggars that we are, we have no right to tread on the courts of our God. We have no right of ourselves to ask anything of our own merit. Now, I understand tonight that we have a right through Jesus. I get that. But of our own, we have no right to ask anything of our God or to tread upon his courts. But Jesus promised, though, that if we would shamelessly come to him in prayer, if we would set aside pride and self and the works of the flesh and our plans and our ability, and we would just fall upon our face and ask and seek and knock, Jesus says, I will arise and meet your need. This thing of importunity is the same thing that Paul mentioned in Hebrews when he says to come boldly. Come where you have no right of your own to come and ask and seek and knock and pray by way of importunity. And he promised that if we would do that in Luke 11, he promised that we would receive, that we would find, and that Jesus would open unto us his unlimited power if we would ask and seek and knock where we have no right to do so of our own. Remember that with me so far? Now, but that's not all. We also said last week that those words ask and seek and knock are imperatives. That means that these were not just an invitation to ask, seek, and knock, but it is a commandment of the king to ask, seek, and knock. If you read that verse as an imperative, Jesus is saying, ask, seek, knock. It's an imperative. Certainly an invitation, but also an imperative. An invitation, I guess, by way of imperative. A very strong invitation, I guess we could say. And this is a commandment of the king. It's an invitation of the king to ask and to seek and knock. And I said last Sunday night, it's almost like the king of this great massive kingdom with whom is all power is riding his carriage through his kingdom, and he comes upon this lowly beggar. And he gets out of his carriage and he walks over to the beggar, that's us, and he stoops down to this beggar and says, I am the king and with me is unlimited power. You are to come to my throne room tomorrow and you ask and you seek and you knock and they will open unto you and you can enter in and I will meet your need. Ask, seek, knock. What an insult to the king if the beggar doesn't take advantage of such an opportunity to come before one with such unlimited power and ask and seek and knock. Now, do you understand, and we didn't bring this out last night, but do you understand, or last time, but do you understand what all that means? What I'm about to say next, you can write down and you can take it to the bank all day long. And it is this. Because of the king's gracious offer, Every failure in the saved life, every failure in the saved life is the result of a failure to pray. There's not a failure in your life that isn't the result of a failure to pray. And I'm talking about sincere prayer. I'm not saying, talking about, Lord, give me direction and off we go. But every failure of the saved life is always the result of a failure to pray. Look over in James chapter 4, if you will. And I hope you understand the import of that statement. Every single area in which we're failing is the result of a failure to pray. James chapter 4, James hints at this, and again, we're going to be at some point in James 4 in detail, but in James 4, verse 1, James wrote this, "From whence cometh wars and fightings among you? Could we not insert the word failures?" We're not going to change our King James, but where do the failures come among you? "Come they not from hence, even of your lust that you war in your members? Ye lust, and you have not, and you kill, and you desire to have, and cannot obtain, and you war, and you fight, and you have not, because you what? Ask not." He says all of these things are a failure in the area of prayer. He says in verse 3, "Ye ask and receive not because you ask it amiss." So James says it's either a failure of prayer, period, or it's a failure of sincere prayer, to truly pray and seek God's leadership or seek His provision or seek God's will in some things. So now Jesus promised, though, that if we would shamelessly come before Him in prayer, and if we would ask and seek and knock, that He would arise and meet our need. And He promised that we would receive and that we would find. And again, His unlimited resources would be opened unto us. And James says that when we fail to do that, we fail. So James agrees that every failure is the result of taking advantage of the gracious offer of our King. Think with me about this. Every failure to pray, or every failure, is a prayer failure. No one ever fell into serious sin on their knees. No one ever backslid by praying. No one ever went the wrong direction concerning God's will as a result of prayer. No one ever made a bad financial decision because they prayed and fasted about it. No one ever ruined their family because they prayed together. No one ever ruined their testimony on their knees. No one ever made a single bad choice by treading on God's courts in prayer. No young person ever destroyed the blessing and the opportunity of growing up in a Christian home by continuing to pray when they got out on their own. No church ever went the wrong direction. No pastor ever took a church in the wrong direction as the result of sincere fasting and prayer. No one ever lost a spiritual battle on their knees. No one ever suffered a legitimate need that they prayed for. God answers prayer. Amen. He says, ask, seek, and knock. And if we'll come shamelessly through importunity, He says, it will be opened unto you. And every failure of our life, every unfulfilled need in our life, every lack of direction in our life, every bad decision in our life is in some way a result of a failure to pray. It must be so. Because God says He will ask, seek, and knock. And yet at the same time, we will oftentimes admit that it's the weakest area of our life, and we wonder why we fail. So every failure is a prayer failure, in the sense that it's a failure on our behalf. But listen to this. After all that, Jesus says, if you ask, if you knock, I will open unto you. And we just went through that list, and I could have added more about the fact that this never happened to people who pray. God meets the needs of people who pray. All those things we listed. Yet after that, the single most unconfessed, uncorrected sin in the lives of most saved people is a failure to pray. We make no sense. All this power is available to us. The King has stooped down to us beggars, promised if we'll shamelessly ask where we have no merit to ask, He will arise and respond and we'll find. And no one ever failed on their knees. Yet we fail to get on our knees. And we fail to pray. And we're caught up in the sin of prayerlessness. How could we possibly? Now, again, I know that some of this is pretty straightforward, but that's the best way to get it. Amen. Sometimes you just got to rip the Band-Aid off. How can we possibly talk of being right with God? How can we possibly talk of being in fellowship with Him if we are in the midst of the sin of prayerlessness? It's amazing, isn't it, that we can talk about being right with God. We can talk about how amazing God is. We can talk about, oh, being in fellowship with God. And at the same time say that prayer in my life is probably the weakest area of my saved life. You can't say those things together. How can we speak of being right with God? How can we speak of being in fellowship with God and then admit that our prayer life is not what it should be? It's kind of like saying my wife and I, we have an amazing relationship. Other than the fact I hardly ever talk to her. We're in tremendous fellowship. We don't speak very much, but we have great fellowship one with another. We have a great relationship. How can we talk of being right with God when we're in the midst of the sin of prayerlessness? And we asked this question last week, and we'll get on with tonight's subject. We asked this question last week, why don't we pray? Can I help you out? It makes no sense that we don't pray. Jesus says, ask, seek, and knock. He commands us, ask, seek, and knock. He says, set aside self and ask, seek, and knock, and I will arise, and I will open my limitless, unlimited power unto you, and I will meet your needs, and I will give you direction, and no spiritual battle's ever been lost on the knees. But yet, we don't pray. Why don't we pray? Well, we said last week, and we looked at this in Luke chapter 11, get last week's message, 990, get last week's message. It's free off the internet. And we said last week that here's the reason why we don't pray. And again, I know this is rough, but I believe it absolutely to be true based on what Jesus said in Luke 11. And that is this, that we pray. The reason we don't pray is because we don't think prayer matters. We don't really believe that it matters. Because if we really believed by faith that prayer really mattered, we'd be praying. But we don't really believe it matters. Now, if I ask everybody tonight, how many of you believe prayer matters? Well, every hand would go up in here. But the real test of how much we really believe prayer matters is how much we pray. In light of the needs that we face in our day, in light of the battles that we have to fight today, in light of the sin that we face and the direction that we so desperately need in our life, if we really believe that prayer would make a difference, why, we'd be praying. Matter of fact, it might be true in our day we wouldn't be doing anything else if we really believed that it made a difference when I pray. Do you really believe, and don't answer this, but do you really believe that when you have a serious need in your life that prayer matters? Do you really believe that when you need direction from God because you don't know what to do, that prayer will make a difference? Do you really believe that when you're having job problems and career issues, do you really believe that it matters if you pray? Do you really believe that if you're cold and indifferent toward God, that prayer really matters? Do you really believe that? Well, the real testament of that is not, yes, I do. The real testament of that is, do you pray? And the reason why we don't pray is because, I said Luke 11, it was when Jesus came down off the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus said, you couldn't do it because of your unbelief. They thought they could heal that young man. The problem is they didn't fast and pray. Jesus said, this comes out but not by fasting and prayer. And I said last week, there are things that you and I can't do in this life in the power of our flesh. And Jesus said, the only way to do that is through prayer and fasting. But you must have the faith to believe that prayer and fasting matter. Because if we don't believe that prayer works, we don't ask. It's amazing, isn't it, that we spend so much time talking about you got to pray and have faith, God will answer. Jesus says, no, you've got to have the faith to pray and believe that it matters. And that's exactly why we don't pray. Now, in light of all the needs we face, you would think we would, but we don't. We don't pray. So here's our thought for tonight. We talked about the sin of prayerlessness last week. So tonight, what's the answer to this? What's the answer to the sin of prayerlessness? You know, preaching's not supposed to be about just beating people up. It's supposed to be about identifying a problem, helping people see that in their lives, and pointing to the answer. You know, preaching is not supposed to be just diagnostic. It's also supposed to be curative. So what's the cure for prayerlessness? What do I do about the sin of prayerlessness in my life? Well, listen, you've heard me say this, and I think it's true concerning some things for a time. Just stop it. I've said that before. People say, well, I've got this going. Just stop. Just stop it and start doing right. And I think that's the answer to some things for a short period of time, though ultimately you're going to have God's power to overcome whatever it is. But in the short term, that's a good answer for some things. Just stop doing wrong, start doing right. How difficult is this? But though, when it comes to prayer, though, it's a different story. Because the sin of prayerlessness, I believe, is on a whole other level. Because there is no higher calling of God on your life than the call to pray. There's no higher privilege in your life spiritually than to pray. There's no higher duty of God's people than to pray. How many of you, and I'll raise my, I won't ask you to do what I'm not unwilling to do. How many of you have made a commitment in some area of your life concerning prayer? You know, I'm gonna pray more. I'm gonna start praying. I'm gonna start getting up in the morning and pray. I'm gonna pray longer. I'm gonna develop a schedule. I'm gonna do all these things. And when you did it, you were as sincere as you knew how to be, but you failed. Come on, we've all done that. I'm gonna fix it, man. We came out of revival, brother Elliot. Yeah, brother, come to me a minute. Getting old, brother Elliot. Spoke a little bit on prayer, and we had a lot of people talking about prayer coming out of that, and that's not why we're doing this. I already had prayer set up for this year anyway. It's part of why we had Brother Elliot. I don't think it's in the bulletin yet. I haven't mentioned this yet, but Brother Elliot's coming back in December. He's going to finish up. He's going to do our sprint, our fall revival this year as well. I normally don't have guys back to back, but when God laid, back in the summer, God laid this theme of prayer on my heart, And so I thought we ought to have Brother Elliot to kind of head into it. And I thought, well, why not have him back and tie it up as well? But he talked about that. And I can guarantee you there were commitments made in that revival in relationship to prayer. I can also guarantee you that there's failed commitments in relationship to prayer during that revival time. And so we make those commitments and then we fail. It's not because we don't want to pray. It's not because we don't want to get right. We just are bad at fixing it. And fixing the problem. And why is that? Why is it so hard to correct prayerlessness? Or at least why does it seem so hard to us to correct prayerlessness? Well, part of the reason why it's so difficult is this. It's because there is nothing more inherently spiritual that you do in your entire saved life more so than prayer. Leading people to the Lord, that's a spiritual battle. Raising a family, that's a spiritual thing. But there is nothing more inherently spiritual that you will ever do in your saved life than pray. Oh, come on, you're talking to the Almighty God. Right. You're conversing with your Lord and Savior. You're talking to Him in His very presence as a man speaketh to his friend. Please tell me what's more inherently spiritual than going into the presence of God and talking to Him as a man speaks to his friend. There's nothing more inherently spiritual than the work of prayer. Look over in Exodus chapter 34, if you will. Exodus 34. Excuse me. Exodus 34. How do we fix this thing of prayerlessness? Well, we need to understand that there's nothing more inherently spiritual that we do. The most spiritual act that you can do is pray. Pray. We talk a lot about, isn't it amazing how backwards our culture is today in churches? We talk about worship, we talk about praise, we talk about all these things. We hear so little of prayer. When the most inherently spiritual thing you can do is pray. What can you do more spiritual than talk to God? That's about as spiritual as it gets. In Exodus 34, you know, we're talking, conversing with Almighty God. He's in His very presence as a man talks to his friend. In Exodus 34, I wish I was there. Exodus 34, verse 29. This is where Moses comes down off the mountain. It says in verse 29, it came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from off the mount, that Moses wist not that his skin was of his face shone while he talked with him. He went up on the mountain and he talked with God. And God said later on that God spoke with Moses as a man speaks with a friend. And he came down off that mountain. The Bible says that his face was aglow from having been in the presence of God. Now, friend, that's spiritual. Absolutely spiritual. And listen tonight, due to the death of Christ and because of what He gives us in salvation, we have been invited to the top of the mount. The veil has been rent too, and we've been invited into the very presence of Almighty God. And I'm just saying tonight that if we would get a hold of this thing of prayer, and the time that we spend on the mount and the time that we spend inside the veil will make our life glow to those that are around us. If we understand this thing of prayer. Oh, come on. You can't spend time on the mountaintop in the presence of God. You can't spend time inside the veil in the very presence of God and it not radiate in your life and shine in your life. It's an inherently spiritual thing that we do when it comes to this thing of prayer. There's no greater spiritual exercise than prayer. And make no mistake about it, prayer is the battleground of the saved life. Prayer is the center of where spiritual warfare is conducted, in prayer and in our prayer closet and in our prayer time. It's inherently spiritual. So now listen, everybody still with me? Prayer is the most inherently spiritual thing that we do in our life, and we're terrible at it. We sin the sin of prayerlessness. We fail to pray as we should. But we shouldn't be surprised when our failure to overcome prayerlessness in the power of our own flesh fails. We've all made commitments. We're going to pray. I mean, I'm serious about it. Oh no, Lord, not like the 500 other times. I mean it this time. I'm going to do it. I'm going to fix it. And we're surprised or discouraged when our efforts to fix this inherently spiritual thing and the power of our own flesh fails. And we're shocked that we failed. We can't believe that we failed. We're discouraged that we failed, disgusted that we failed. We try to fix a problem. Now listen, we try to fix a problem, a sin, concerning the most inherently spiritual thing that we do in our saved life by setting our alarm clock to go off earlier. I got this great failure in my life, this sin of prayerlessness. The most inherently spiritual thing I can do is pray, and I'm failing at it. So how do I fix this huge spiritual problem in my life? I know what I'll do. I'll set my alarm clock to go off earlier. And that'll fix it. It won't fix it. It's not an alarm clock problem. It's a spiritual problem. We try to fix the sin of prayerlessness in our lives by making a schedule, by getting up earlier, by rearranging our day, or just determining to do it, because we all know how good we are at just determining to do things when it comes to spiritual stuff. And we got this inherently spiritual thing, and we think we can fix it by adjusting our schedule. And we can't do it. And so you know what happens? We fail. And then we fail again. And then we fail again. And over time, we become comfortable with our prayerlessness. That's right. And we'll hear a message on prayerlessness. Very little effect on us. Because we don't say it, maybe we don't even think it, but we've kind of come used to the idea that I just can't do that. That's impossible to do in our lives. Because we've tried to fix it over and over in the power of our own flesh. We try to overcome prayerlessness in the power of our flesh, and we fail over and over until finally we become discouraged about it. Let me ask you a question tonight. What other sin in the saved life do we tell people to overcome simply by setting their alarm clock earlier? What other sin of the saved life do we tell people? People come in, preacher, I got this problem, my mind, my thoughts, the thing I'm doing. Well, just set your alarm clock earlier. What sin do we tell people? Just be determined. Well, preacher, you know, right now I've got this thing of bitterness and I'm so bitter at this person. Well, just be determined to stop. And it will be better. Do we tell people to do those things? We shouldn't. They're spiritual problems. And they require a spiritual solution. And prayerlessness is the same. Listen, friend, if you're in the sin of prayerlessness, and I would say the vast majority of people are when it comes to God's people, you can't fix it by rearranging your schedule. You can't do it by determining, I'm going to pray. How'd that work out for you? I'm going to get this done. Doesn't work that way. The answer to prayerlessness is found in three things. Here's the answer to prayerlessness. It's found in three different things. If we're going to overcome prayerlessness, then we're going to have to do these three things. First of all, number one, we got to get on our face before God, and we've got to confess our sin of prayerlessness in two ways. We've got to get on our face before God, and we got to confess our sin of prayerlessness in two ways. In other words, we got to shake off the mediocrity. We've got to shake off our coldness toward God, because if you're in a sin of prayerlessness, you're going to be cold toward God. So I got to shake all that off and say, I've got a spiritual problem here. I need to get on my face and confess that I am in the midst of prayerlessness. And we've got to confess prayerlessness in two different ways. First of all, number one, we must confess that our failure to pray as we ought is nothing short of sin. We've just got to own it. Come on, you with me? We got to own it. God, I'm not praying like I should. I'm going to stop talking about my schedule and how early I got to get up and how hard my day is and how busy things are and the kids and school and on it goes. God, I'm not praying as I should. You've asked me to ask, seek, and knock. You've commanded me to ask, seek, and knock, and I'm not doing it. And I've tried to fix it, and I've failed at it, and I understand that my prayerlessness is sin. God, forgive me for not talking to you as I should and speaking to you as frequently as I should. If prayer is the most inherently spiritual thing that we do you believe that? It's the most inherently spiritual thing that we do, then when we fail at prayer, we're failing at the single most inherently spiritual thing we're supposed to do. There's no higher calling than prayer. We're failing at the highest calling God could give us. There's no greater privilege than prayer, and we're failing at the greatest privilege God could give us. It's sin not to pray as we ought to. And sometimes we talk about prayer as if this is something I need to get done. Prayer is the highest privilege given to us as God's people. If that's the case, then prayerlessness, we've sinned the greatest sin. We've got to confess, Lord, I have failed at this single thing. Here you go. I have failed at the, think about this. This just came to me. Lord, I'm failing at the single thing that I should be most proficient at. Talking to you. There's nothing in our slave life we should be more proficient at than talking to Him. We worry so much about dress. It's a good thing. We worry so much about separation. Shielding our children from songs and movies and different stuff that we won't do. We worry about all that stuff. And the single thing that we should be most proficient at, Brother Pelican, is talking to our God. God, I'm sorry. I have failed at the thing I ought to be best at. Talking to you. I have sinned. That's the first step. You with me? We've got to confess the sin of prayerlessness in two ways. First of all, God, I have sinned against thee. I failed. I'm not praying as I should. Single thing I should be best at. And I have failed at it. The second thing we need to confess is this. We've got to confess that not only do we not pray, but we've got to come clean. We've got to get on our face before God and confess, listen, that we don't know how to pray. God, I want to pray, but I don't know how to pray. You know why we make commitments and sometimes fail? Because we don't understand it's inherently spiritual. We don't realize that we don't know how to pray. We got to get on our face and admit, God, I'm not praying as I should. And secondly, Lord, I don't know how to pray. You say, well, preacher, I know how to pray. I've read E.M. Bounds. I know everything there is to know about prayer. I know how to pray. I've sat through sermons on the Lord's example of prayer. I know how to pray. Listen, you know that the disciples in Luke chapter 11, we won't turn there again because you don't want to get me over there again, but in Luke 11, here are the disciples who were godly men. They did some boneheaded things from time to time, but we do too. But they were godly men. Why do you think God chose them? And they walked with God, and they were the ones who God told, pray this way. And in Luke chapter 11, one of them came to Jesus. No, in Luke 11 verse 1, they had been listening to the Lord pray. It says in Luke 11, verse 1, the Lord was praying. And it says that one of the disciples, having heard Jesus pray, came to him and said this, Lord, teach us to pray. You know what that means? That means they thought they knew how to pray until they heard the Lord pray. And they said to themselves, we don't know how to pray. Lord, teach us to pray. You know tonight that I think one of the reasons why we oftentimes don't pray is we don't know how. We're like the disciples. We think we know how. Listen, we think we know how, but 30 minutes in prayer wears us out. I mean, 30 minutes, we're exhausted. We prayed for everything we can think of to pray for. I mean, we prayed for everybody we think of our missionary. You know, we prayed for Jeroboam and Rehoboam and all the Boam boys. Amen. We prayed for everybody and everything that we can possibly think of to pray for. If we can make it 30 minutes. Oh, come on, let's be honest. If we can make it 30 minutes, we've exhausted everything there is to pray for. Our minds wander. We look at our watch. It's only been 5 minutes. If you don't think that's true, think about this. You know how long we prayed at the opening of service? A minute and a half. How many were thinking, man, is he ever going to pray? It feels like it's taking forever. a minute and a half. Our minds wander. We look at our watch, things almost done. We repeat ourselves. We lose track of where we are. We remind the Lord of what His name is 75 times. It's my favorite. Lord, oh Lord, please Lord, help us pray, Lord. And be with our missionaries, Jesus. And Lord, could you please be with this God? Could you be with this Lord? I'd be like, shut up. I know who I am. I've said before, can you imagine if we talked to each other that way? Brother Rob, could you? And Brother Rob, could you? And Brother Rob, could you? You'd be like, I know who I am. Stop it. The problem is, it's mindless filler, which is evidence of a weak prayer life. Mindless filler. Much of our prayer time is what we've heard other people pray, all strung together in our own prayer. And it's amazing when you see people get saved and come into church, and after they've been here for a while, they start praying for services like every other man in the church prays for services. Because we adopt what we've heard and we string it all together and we make our own prayer. We don't know how to pray. If you've ever had the opportunity to pray with somebody who knows how to pray, I'm not talking about 5 minutes on Sunday morning in the back or a couple minutes on Saturday morning in men's prayer. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about if you've had time to get alone with somebody and spend some real time in prayer with somebody who knows how to pray, you'll get up off of your knees and go, I don't have any idea how to pray. I don't have any idea how to pray. To truly get alone with for some real time in prayer. I've had opportunities in my life several times to where we've just gotten together with some men and we've just strove to spend an entire night in prayer. I've had the opportunity to be with some men who know how to pray. You listen to them praying and think, man, I don't know how to pray. I've been with some people over the years and I've heard pray and I get up and I think, I am but a child. I feel like Isaiah, woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips. I don't know nothing about how to pray. And I think I communicate with God pretty well. I don't mean that pridefully. But there are people in my own personal prayer life. But there are people who I think, man, I couldn't. Man, that's just amazing. I pray with some people in my life, and like I said, make me just feel like I don't know how to pray. We need to confess our prayerlessness. God, forgive me. I am sinning against you. The thing that I should be best at, I'm failing at. Talking to you. And God, forgive me and help me because I don't know how to talk to you. I don't know how to pray. That'd be a great step in the right direction. So we need to confess the sin of our prayerlessness. And then the second thing we need to pray concerning is the fact that we don't know how to pray, or part of that. But then we need to confess not only our prayerlessness, but the second thing that we need to pray concerning is we need to stay on our face before God at that time and ask God to teach us to pray. First thing we need to pray about is confess our prayerlessness. God, forgive me, I'm not praying. Second part of that, God, I don't know how to pray. Then the second thing we need to do to battle prayerlessness is to stay on our face at that moment and say, God, teach me to pray. I want to pray. I want to know how to pray. I want to grow in prayer. God, teach me to pray. Who better to teach you how to talk to God than God? Right. Teach me to pray. Help me to know how to pray. Grow me up in this thing of prayer. Help me to learn how to communicate with you and talk to you. The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, Lord, that indwells me, please have Him help me in prayer and teach me how to pray. You know, Jesus said in Luke chapter 11, He said, ask, seek, and knock. He says, and if you ask, seek, and knock, I will come to you, I will open unto you, I will answer your request. Well, wouldn't that same thing be true concerning prayer itself? God, I want to pray. I'm asking, I'm seeking, I'm knocking. Teach me to pray. You know that most of the time, you know what we do? We read E.M. Bounds. Or Andrew Murray on prayer. We got a couple good books on prayer. I'm going to learn how to pray. I'm going to read about this guy who is a prayer giant. Well, God said, if you have a need in your life, ask, seek, and knock, and I'll open to you. Why wouldn't the same thing be true of prayer? God, I'm asking. I'm seeking how to pray. I'm knocking. Teach me to pray. Help me to pray so that I might pray in a way that would be pleasing unto you. You know, when we're trying to overcome or get victory over some tenacious sin in our life, I know you probably never have tenacious sins in your life, but if we're trying to get victory or overcome some particularly tenacious sin in our life, what do we tell people to do? Man, you got to pray. You got to get on your knees and ask God to help you get victory over that. The Holy Spirit of God indwells you, and you need His power, and you need His help, you need His direction to help you overcome this thing. Why wouldn't the same thing be true about prayer? The most inherently spiritual thing that we do. We get on our face before God when we're trying to overcome some particularly tenacious sin, and I don't know about you, but I pray something like, Lord, you know, there's this sin in my life, and it's like having a dog by the ears. I want to get loose, but I don't know how. And I need help. We need to get on our face before God and say, I want to know what it is to pray. I want to know what it is to get a hold of you, Lord. I want to know what it is to see you move in my life through prayer. I want to know what it is to see you do things that can only be explained by the fact that I asked, seek, and knocked, and you arose and moved. Teach me how to do that. Help me to learn that in my life. Why should we sin? Why should we sin the sin of prayerlessness? Why should the sin of prayerlessness be any different? In Romans 8, back over, remember what I told you, when we get there, we're almost done. Romans 8, back over in our text. And again, we're going to get into this text in detail later on in another message. But in Romans 8, why should prayerlessness be any different than any other sin, especially when it is more spiritual than anything else we do in our life? Again, we're going to explain this verse in detail later, but for now, in verse 26, it says, likewise, the Spirit also, what's the next word? Helps our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Do you think that that statement means, well, I just ran out of stuff to pray for? No, what Paul's saying is we don't know how to pray. You know why? Well, it says right there, we got infirmities. We have an ought of prayer. We ought to be praying. That's a responsibility, a duty to pray. Why do we fail? Because we have infirmities. What in the world does that mean? Well, again, we'll get it in detail, but it means this. Our minds wander. I'm praying. Isn't it amazing? Maybe it doesn't work this way for you. But isn't it amazing how the words can be flowing out as I'm praying while I think about what I got to do this afternoon? Isn't that amazing? You know what that is? What's Paul call it? Infirmity. We feel like we've prayed for an hour. It's been 4.5 minutes. That's an infirmity. We struggle to not nod off. Should never laugh at those disciples who Jesus had to go to and say, couldn't you pray 1 hour? When we're nodding off in 5 minutes. Our minds wander. Our minds stray. We struggle to stay awake. We're praying words while thinking about something else. It's all infirmities. It's sin. But Paul says this, that the Spirit of God that dwells within us will teach us to pray and how to pray and how to overcome those infirmities. So what we need to do is get on our face before God and say, God, I want to pray. I want to do the right thing. But Lord, I'm in this battle with the infirmities of my old sinful flesh. And I need you to help me. And so we cry out for the Holy Spirit of God to help us overcome our infirmities that keep us from praying as we ought. You know, according to Christ, He said if we ask, seek, and knock, Romans 8:26 will go to work in our life. The groanings Paul speaks of is not some gift of tongues. It's the Spirit's work in our prayer life. Do you know that if we ask, God will help us? God, sometimes you just need to stop your praying and say, God, help me stay focused. Help me get my mind. I find myself sometimes having to stop and say, God, forgive me. My mind wandered. If I was talking to some other person that way, you ever talk to somebody and you're talking to them and they're looking around for somebody else the whole time you're talking to them? Isn't that a joy? Sometimes I've just got to stop and say, God, forgive me. My mind strayed. It's an infirmity. God, forgive me. Please help me to stay focused on my prayer. I need the Spirit of God to help me stay focused. I need the Spirit of God to bring things to my mind that need to be prayed for. I need the Spirit of God to remind me to pray for you, to pray for this person and that person and this need and that need. I need the Spirit of God to remind me to pray for something about my children or something about somebody else. And it's just amazing when you stop and say, God, I need help. Help teach me to pray Remind me of what I need to pray for. It's amazing how things will flood in. And if you'll pray that and mean it and seek after it, you'll find out that before long you're praying and you think, man, I got more stuff to pray for and I got time to pray for. We need to get on our face before God and say, God, teach me to pray. Now, can we learn from E.M. Bounds and all these other people? Can we learn truths from our Bible? Certainly about prayer. We're going to do that. But the very first place we need to do is fall before our face before God and say, God, I got a problem. I'm sinning the sin of prayerlessness. I don't know how to pray as I should. God, teach me to do it. Help me. If you have to, stop in the middle of your prayer and say, God, forgive me. I'm struggling to stay awake. I just need help in my prayer life. Help me to learn how to remind me. Tell me what to pray about. Remind me of things to praise you for. Amen? God said he'd help us. And then lastly, the third thing we got to do, make a schedule. Set your alarm clock. Get up earlier. But it's the last thing we do, not the first thing we do. You can't pray to God and say, God, help me get some good quality time prayer time in the morning and get up at 9 o'clock. The last thing we do is we do what we can do in our flesh. We confess that we failed at effective fervent prayer. And so we confess we don't know how to pray. And so we ask and seek and knock for God's help in learning how to pray. God, please have the Holy Spirit of God. Listen, you have God dwelling within you in the person of the Holy Spirit. What better straight connection to the throne room of God than the Spirit of God that dwells within us? Do you not think that he wants to communicate with the Heavenly Father? So we ask him to help and seek and knock. And then we do what we can do in the flesh. Now we set our alarm clocks. Now we make a schedule. Now we make time for prayer. Now we protect our time in prayer. Now we make sure that we pray. If we don't get anything else done, we talk to God. If I'm not talking to anybody else this day, I'm going to talk to him. Then we do what we can do in the flesh. The problem is we do it backwards. No, we don't do it backwards. We just do number three. I just want to pray. I made some commitments. So this week I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that and I'm going to do this thing. No, what you need to do is get on your face before God and say, God, forgive me. I'm not praying as I should. And I would say that'd be true of most of us. Our prayer life. I know nobody's prayer life is perfect. But I'd say most of us could say, there's some serious need near my prayer life. I'm not praying as I should. And then we need to confess to him. God, part of the problem is I'm so weak. I don't know how to pray. I just don't know how. My mind wanders. I stray. And I need the Holy Spirit of God to teach me and direct me. That'll be a prayer every time we pray. God, today I need your help. I'm getting ready to talk to you, Lord. I need your help because I am a man of infirmities. And I need your help to communicate with you as I should. And we ask him, Lord, teach me how to do it. Help me stay on track. Lead me. Bring things to my mind. Remind me what to pray for and who to pray for. And bring, nothing wrong with having a prayer journal and that we can look at and read. God doesn't take off for peeking. You can look at those things. But there are things that aren't in my journal I need to pray for. And God knows. He needs to remind me of things. And I guarantee if you do that, your prayer time will start to fill up. And then that's when we go, I need to get up earlier. Need to set my alarm clock. Need to make a schedule. Need to get these things done. Don't do the last first. Amen? There's some things when we roll out the theme we're going to roll out that we're going to pray for this year. My desire is that this year we become a church more familiar with prayer than we've ever been. You know why sometimes, and I'll be quiet with this, you know why sometimes when you pray with somebody, and I've only prayed with a few people like this in my life, but you pray with somebody and you think, man, I don't know anything about prayer. And you know why you feel that way? Because this person is talking to God and he spent so much time in the presence of God that he's just communicating with him like a friend. And I feel like an intruder in the midst of that. And our mind wanders. We can't stay focused for 10 minutes. Good thing God's gracious or we wouldn't have a friend. So maybe tonight we need to start. And I'm not trying to put something on you that's not there. Maybe your prayer life is just tremendous. If that is, praise God, we need more of that. But if you really have a heart for this and you think, you know, I got to be honest, it's just not what it should be. Why don't you hit the altar tonight and start with this. God, forgive me because I'm failing at the thing I should be the best at, talking to you. Secondly, God, I don't know how to do it. This week, and pray this. Would you do this? Would you take a challenge every time you pray this week to pray, Lord, I don't know how to pray. Please help me today as I try to talk to you. Have the Spirit of God lead me, direct me. Help me to overcome these infirmities that I might pray as I should. And then if you need to, make some changes in your life. Determine, I'm going to get up earlier. I'm going to do whatever I got to do. I'm going to protect my time. I'm going to get it done. But make sure that's the last thing that we do. Amen? Why don't you stand with me if you would?